Genesis 28, verses 10 through 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of that place, he put it under his head and lay down at that place to sleep. He dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. The word of the Lord. Jacob, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, is traveling on personal business, we might say, away from his family's home at their urging and going toward the town where his uncle Laban and his family resided. It's a move out of necessity, as we previously stated last week. Jacob's in a bad way. Jacob is a person of normal emotions and passions. He's struggling with what counselors would probably call grief. He's dealing with loss, a loss of several things. Not only is he losing the home of his youth and adolescence, but he's also grieving the loss of former relationships, a special relationship with his mother that is now severed because of distance, or I should say, not severed, but strained because of distance and circumstances. His relationship with his father must also be strained because of the great deceit that Jacob perpetrated along with his mother against his father. And then certainly the loss of his relationship with his brother Esau, his twin, to whom through some fancy handwork he obtained the birthright, taking advantage of his brother. Perhaps has lost other relationships that we're not privy to. He lost his job and had to move. He perhaps even had to leave some of his stuff, his personal belongings that he could not easily take with him. And certainly could not easily part with. Jacob's not a robot. No one is. Seeing that he's human like the rest of his human family. Verse 10 says, Jacob is sent away and leaving Beersheba and going towards Haran. And let's be honest, even under the best circumstances, leaving is not always easy. Tired from his journey, he spent the night in Luz, a nondescript location. He fell into a deep sleep and Jacob dreamed. Although, as I said last week, according to research, most dreams are quickly forgotten. They estimate that about 95% of our dreams are very quickly forgotten. But this dream was not forgotten by Jacob. It was surreal. Jacob even remembered it in all of its details. Verse 12 says, this dream showed that there was a ladder or a flight of steps set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. The ladder is set on the earth and reaches all the way to heaven. It is secured on the earth and reaches all the way to heaven at its top. Last week, I also mentioned or asked the question, who could construct such a ladder as this? In Genesis chapter number 12, we know that the people of Babylon attempted but failed in their building of a version of the ladder. They called it a Tower of Babel. God conceived, designed, and constructed this ladder. And I believe firmly that in seeing this ladder and alluding to the activity on this ladder being angelic, heavenly, it is for Jacob to know that God is at work in his life. God sees his will played out in both heaven and earth. And it reminds us that God sees and God knows all things. God's sovereign majesty, his divine providence, and God's eternal power are all on display in the image of a ladder. God's omniscience, or the lack of a need to inform God of any of the details of our life, is clear to Jacob, because God clearly knows all things. Now, this ladder also serves as confirmation of God's involvement in human affairs. It represents all of the activity of the universe and God's sovereignty and control of it. This dream is given to Jacob specifically because it would have personal significance to him now, significance to the world at large, and also into the future. Also noticing this ladder, the great chasm between God and humanity, God and earth. God is alone in God's high holiness and is unmatched in God's power and might. In his dream, a myriad of God's angels are going up and down upon this ladder, and God, who alone is standing at the top of the ladder. It is as if God, with a providential hand, is directing traffic on this busy ladder. There are no traffic jams or delays because of the throngs of angels accessing it, however. God's intentions for God's creation is never misconstrued, and neither are any events canceled because of bad traffic. As I pondered this text, I couldn't help but to give thanks to God that God's messengers did not stay in heaven and serve God's pleasure there only, but they have business, God's business, on earth as well, and thus they were sent to the earth. The late theologian Thomas Coke said of the angels, they ascend to receive and descend to execute the divine orders. We should make note that the angels work for God and are under God's employ. What do we know about angels? We know there are a host of angels active in the universe. There are many, many angels. You know, from our first text in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Myriads simply means a number that cannot be numbered. Hebrews 12:22 says also this, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. In the Old Testament, Moses, in his farewell speech to Israel, said this from Deuteronomy 33. The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones, that is, angels, with flaming fire at his right hand. Something else we know of angels is that they have been among us from the beginning. Angels appeared in Scripture, the cherubim that God set to guard the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. Also take note in Genesis 18 where Abram is met by three mysterious men, two of whom we can certify were angels in the 18th chapter in the first three verses of it. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, and as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Hebrews 13, back in the New Testament, says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." This is the activity of God through holy angels, or messengers who receive instructions from God. In obedience, they carry out those divine instructions and in the process protect God's interest in all of God's affairs in earth and in heaven. God and the angels of God are working nonstop for your good and my good on behalf of God's kingdom. And here's a couple passages that reminds us of the activity of God himself on our behalf. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working, Jesus said in John chapter 5. You should say these words to yourself. It's not me. It's him. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. God is always at work. Psalm 121. And then Paul's letter to the Philippian church in chapter 2 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, and to work, I should say, for his good pleasure." It's not me. It's God working in me. Some of the instances of God using angels, again, from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1 says, "And they, aren't they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who inherit salvation?" The Lord's messenger or angel appeared and spoke to Gideon in Judges chapter number 6. The Lord, the angel of the Lord came in under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." 2 Kings, we have the story of the prophet Elijah and the young servant, young man that he was mentoring, who was fearful because of what he saw, the enemy having encircled them. Elisha went out and he looked, and Elisha saw something different. And he told the young man to go out and look again. And the Bible says this, "The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." God's messengers. Daniel 6, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth," Daniel said. And then the last two, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says of the angels, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John." And then Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. "Now war rose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated." Back to our text. Verses 14 and 15. Read as follows, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. Will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. This is the message given to Jacob in his dream as he saw this great ladder and the angels ascending and descending. This is the Lord speaking directly to Jacob in his dream about his future, his family's future, and the future of the world at large. God is explaining the divine activity that is not only happening to Jacob now as he has his suitcase in his hand, but what will happen for generations, even millennia, from this time forward. This is not just a man on a short trip. This is not just a young man leaving his home. There are much bigger implications. The circumstances for requiring the trip are not nearly as important as the God through whom Jacob will change the world. Have you given much consideration to God's plan and purpose for your life? Verse 16 says, Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it." There's a time to sleep and dream. Then there's a time to awake and work. It's not spiritually healthy or spiritually profitable to only want dreams and visions and seek all kinds of supernatural spiritual experiences, but never wake up and actually do something about what God is showing you. I've noticed in my experience in the life of the church over many years, where certain people, and it's none of you, some people who've had the loudest testimony, who want to impress others with their Bible knowledge, and they're never around when it's time to cut the church lawn. They're not available when it's time to tidy up the sanctuary. They don't have the time to drive a widow or widower to the doctor's office. We see God is always at work. Are we? And yes, sometimes God sends you someplace else to make himself and his work in us more emphatically speak to us. Would Jacob have had this dream if he had stayed in Beersheba? Now, surely God is everywhere, and Jacob must have known that, but the manifestation of God's glory was such in love that Jacob could not doubt the glorious presence of his God. This experience was so graphic and real to him, he was certain God was in this dream. This isn't religion, this is relationship. He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." I notice that the first thing that Jacob does after waking from this dream, having this wonderful affirming experience with God, it is acknowledging God. It's worship. He recognizes the presence and power of God. And without God, this is just another day in Jacob's life, in another place. What makes the difference in our life? Can move from a home to home, city to city. What makes the difference is God being active in our life. Now, the purpose of this ladder is for Jacob's encouragement and affirmation. The experience results in God certifying Jacob's part in the covenant promise first made to his grandfather Abraham. You must love the consistency of God. The ladder reveals the truth that Jacob about Jacob and the truth about God also. Regarding Jacob's nature and his character, there is a great distance between God and humanity. For that reason, Jacob is a great example. We've heard about this rascal. And then the truth about God. God reveals to Jacob that everything is subject to the sovereign providence of God. What is providence, you may ask? And I'm glad you asked that. Providence is, as a songwriter penned, "This is my Father's world. The Apostle Paul said it like this to the Roman believers: the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, or for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8, 27, 28. The Latin word providio, from which we get the word providence, means to see beforehand, a prior seeing, or God's foreknowledge. In Ligonier Ministries' description of this, they say this about providence: it is not merely foresight, but providence also means provision. The first time the word providence is used is in the story of Abraham and Isaac. Genesis 22. When Abraham responds to his son Isaac's question about, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham responds and said, my son, God will provide a lamb. Ligonier also goes on to remind us that the ultimate provision is God's only Son, the one who spans the great distance between holy God and fallen humanity, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. This latter is none other than God's fullest expression of God's providence, his only Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only mediator between God and humanity, the one from heaven who came to earth. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate ladder that connects us to God. For Christ also suffered once for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. As I begin to move to a close, may I ask this question: what if there was no ladder? What if God was not working in providence, which is not possible? What if there was no connection between heaven and earth? What if God was not concerned with the affairs of boys and girls and women and men upon the earth? What if God chose not to set a ladder on earth that reached all the way to heaven? What if there were no mediator, no one who could connect God to humanity and humanity to God? What else could Jacob, what else could you or me, what else could we do to get to God the Father unless there is a ladder? I hope we can see through this the necessity of this ladder. God working in all of his sovereign providence. By it, God gets to us, and we get to God. There is no other way to reach eternal God and share in the promises of God like Jacob. But Jacob doesn't have to reach God. He's not even on this ladder. Jacob doesn't have to reach God. God reached out and down to Jacob, just like he did for all of us. Will you believe? Do you believe the promise of God's blessings? Do you believe that God through Christ has connected heaven to earth, humanity to divinity? You can see God. It's God working in you. God working in me that ultimately will bring us face to face with the one who stands atop that ladder. God's standing because God is at work. God is not finished with his work in you or me, and neither is God finished with his work in his church. Let's pray.